How did you like that drum roll?
Oh, that was fantastic. Are we on the air now?
Yes, we are, and I loved it. That drum roll is something else.
I don't remember the name of that tune. It's a jazz tune, I know.
It's Crosby Mysteries. I think they had it for a movie or something.
Huh.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, welcome, everybody, to A Voice of a People, live here with Linda Sims on WWGH 107.1 FM Radio. We also stream live on the web, www.wwgh1071.com. You can download a free app that you can get from your Play Store, and you can download it on any electronic device and search WWGH. Okay, we're there, and all the talk show programs we have to offer you. Or if you want to be a part of this conversation, this show at this time from now until top of the hour at 5 p.m. You can also call 740-383-9944 if you have any questions or if you would like to make any comments. Believe it or not, this is the 172nd day in the year of 2021, and there remains 193 days. So that list that you made when the year came in, what they call that list?
What
I'm going to do for the new year.
To-do list.
Yeah, the to-do list. Take your pencil and check off all the things that you have done and understand that it's not too late.
Now, I don't do New Year's resolutions.
Resolutions, that's what it's called.
I don't do resolutions because I never keep them. Now, the Lord kept them for me a couple of times.
Oh, okay.
I got delivered from smoking.
Oh, that was even better.
That was a great thing.
Yes, it was a great thing. Wow. Let me share with you those who faithfully support A Voice of a People, starting with Logos Christian Ministries, Pastor Jackie Peterson, 582 Lee Street, Marion, Ohio, 740-223-1515. Or www.logoschristianministries.com. Their ongoing announcement is free produce every third Saturday of every month until December. It will take place on the 17th, I think that's this Saturday, from 12 noon until 2 p.m. Inspect Ohio, LLC, your one-call home inspection company with 29 years of experience working for you. The owner is Cheryl Lee. The location is LaRue, Ohio, 740-262-0939. Last but not least, Chappie's Hydraulic Hose Specialist, LLC, 1325 North Main Street, Marion, Ohio. Telephone number 740-382-8552. I have a thought for today, which is almost a highlight of my program, other than my guest. Today is Jeff Porter, and I will be turning my attention to him after
Want your attention.
Dance in happiness. Feel like dancing?
Yeah.
The easy way to remain happy is to remain constantly light. Pure thoughts are light, and waste thoughts are heavy. Therefore, keep your intellect busy with pure thoughts, and you will become light and continue to dance in happiness. We only have to make sure that we continue to give happiness to others without any expectations. For this, we have to increase our own treasure of happiness by continuing to be happy under all circumstances. Now, as I said, Jeff Porter, author of Expressions of the Last Days, and at this time we are going to give Jeff our condolences. He lost his mother last
week. Yes, thank
you.
I appreciate the thought.
Yes. Yes.
She was 97.
Long life.
Most people don't make it that far.
No, they don't.
She was in a nursing home for a long time, about 13 years, because she had a stroke.
Right.
And I couldn't take care of her in that condition. I already have congestive heart failure, type 2 diabetes, got my own, and arthritis.
Mm-hmm.
So God's been healing me, though.
Amen.
So at least Mom doesn't have to suffer and then be in a nursing home anymore.
She's a very nice lady.
Yes, she was. Very, very nice person.
I was very
Everybody
fond of
said
her.
So.
Oh, yeah. I was very fond of her.
Everybody liked her. Yeah.
She's a beautiful woman, too.
Came to the funeral from VITM, assistant pastor of VITM, and he cried because he got to know Mom.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Because I brought her to a lot of activities, you know.
Yeah. And we had that birthday party for her, remember?
Yeah.
Young at Heart?
Yeah. And yeah, she really liked Young at Heart. And Connie Powell kind of took Mom on as she's trying to be Mom's godmother.
Right.
And we had lots of birthday and Christmas parties for her, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. Sons don't really think that way that much, you know. So it was right. nice to have a woman's touch in that area, you know.
Absolutely, absolutely. She'll be missed.
Yeah.
She'll be great.
Oh, missed. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, there were a lot of people at church that knew her
uh-huh.
and stuff. She was very popular, you know, yeah. amongst the people.
She's a beautiful woman, too.
Yeah.
Very beautiful.
So, you know, I remember her when she was normal back in the old days, and she was very smart. She had a very sharp memory, you know.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. So, we will miss her.
Yes. Our condolences to
you. Thank you.
And our thoughts and prayers are with you as you go through this time of bereavement.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Well, you know, for me, grief comes and goes.
Yeah.
You'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'll start thinking about her and feel that cry mm-hmm. inside of you, you know.
Right, right.
Eventually, that goes away, but, you know.
Wow.
My dad had donated his body to OSU because my brother graduated from OSU, and they just, when you go in to look at him, you just have him on a slab inside the funeral home, you know, and then they send his body off to be experimented on at OSU, and then it comes back and they cremate it, and he comes back in a box, so there's not that much, what do you call that, where you feel satisfied that, you know, that person's gone. And so Mom had done that too. Mm-hmm. I went in there and they couldn't find any paperwork on it, so I X'd that out and went for right. a regular funeral, which I feel much better about.
Right.
You know.
Well, that's good. That's good. We'll be praying.
Thanks for asking.
You. Yes, we'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
All right. Absolutely. Now, I did say that Jeff is the author of Expressions of the Last Days.
Yes.
And some of us call him Doomsday.
Somebody's got to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. And
you know, I had a relative I was talking to because they are on Mom's side of the mm-hmm. family. And I had been talking to her quite a bit about the last days and stuff, you know. Finally, she got mad. She says, I don't believe that.
Right.
That God's going to come and bring destruction because there's too many nice people in the world left,
mm.
you know. And I said, well, I hate to tell you this, but, you know, you don't get into heaven by being nice.
No.
You don't get into heaven by being a good person or doing good works.
No.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you are saved, and by faith, and not by works. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast.
Right.
What I think is that people are ignoring God. That's the biggest thing, the biggest and wrongest thing that you can do. Because if you ignore God, it lets in all other kinds of evil.
Right.
I mean, a nice person could be joined up with a Spiritist church.
That's true.
Or it could be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or any kind of other religions. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Because if Jesus died on the cross for our sins and you don't accept him as a Savior, what are you going to do with that sin? When you die and stand before him, your name's not going to be written in the book of life. Another thing, God is the one that decides on judgment. You know, if he's going to bring destruction to earth, he's going to try to get people, wake people up, whatever he needs to do to get them to repent, then that's up to him.
Yes, why do people think, I'm going to put it like this, a lot of people in the church think that it is their responsibility to judge people.
Well, there's some judging that we have to do.
Inside the church.
Yeah, because there are people that show up that are trying to get money and people that are trying to do this and do that. And a lot of the biggest problem I've ever had with church attendance is people's egos. You know, and I've had the most ridiculous things happen where people thought I was trying to take the pastor's place or the assistant pastor's place or something like that because of my working knowledge of the Bible, and they think that, oh, he's trying to be a somebody and he's trying to take over somebody's position. That is not what I'm called to.
Right.
I can't be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor because that's a whole different avenue.
Yes, it is. And responsibility.
Yes. It's a responsibility I don't want.
I don't think much pastors want it after they get in that position.
No.
And have to deal with people.
And I've heard them talk about some of the horrible things that have gone on with them as a pastor, and it's like they were thrown into a cave of darkness or something, you know.
Yeah.
And you see how many pastors commit suicide.
Yeah.
And have committed suicide over the years. I asked a pastor, I said, why do pastors commit suicide? He said, because of the pressure.
A lot of pressure.
You know, they're pressured to be more than what they are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not allowed to be human.
True.
You know, and you know how people are.
Oh, yeah.
They're not going to cut you any slack.
No.
You know.
They want you there at their beck and call, not understanding that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there.
See, I don't expect, I expect a pastor to show up like at a funeral.
Right.
Or when I'm laying in the hospital, almost dead.
Right, right.
You know, or I'm going to go in and have my leg amputated or something. I would appreciate it. Somebody, at least the assistant pastor, would show up
right.
and pray for me.
Right.
You know, but I don't call on pastors for much of anything else except emergencies like that.
Right.
You know.
And I understand that. And hopefully they do too because, like you said, we're not really expecting beyond the call of duty.
Yeah.
And some people expect that. Funerals,
yeah.
Weddings, that's a call of duty. At least it used to be back in the day.
Yeah.
You know, and I think they've kind of gotten away from that.
Well, you know, in the primitive church, they didn't have church buildings. You know, they didn't, I guess they might have passed the plate and stuff, but you didn't, you know, you read what the disciples and apostles had to say about the money and income and stuff. There's no mention of tithing in the New Testament. But people were willing to give because they loved the church so much.
Right. They gave. Absolutely.
But it bothers me the way churches beg anymore. It really does. If they're running out of money, then okay, get up and tell people we're running out of money, we need some extra money this time. But you don't have to go on and on for 10, 15 minutes about how we owe it to them. If we give, then we're honoring God. If we don't give, then we're dishonoring God. I don't agree with that. You know, it's almost like they're trying to threaten somebody, you know?
Yeah.
I heard a pastor say one time, I'm not going to say who it was, but he got up there and he said that his kids were on their way to church. In their car, you have the mom and dad and the grandchild in there. Everybody was strapped down. They hit some ice and went into a field and tumbled around for a while, you know.
Okay.
But nobody was hurt.
Okay.
He got up in front of the microphone and said that the reason why God spared them is because his tithe was paid up. And he emphasized that from the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
you know, Malachi.
Okay.
Linda, I didn't know God's blessings were for sale.
I didn't either.
I didn't know we had to pay for protection.
I don't see it like that. I haven't read that in the Word.
I haven't.
God says I reign on the just and the unjust, so
yeah.
He blesses everybody.
Yeah.
We're all under His blessings.
If you're a believer, God does provide protection, but not mm-hmm. from everything. But
true.
You know, He does provide protection. I think He allows things to happen to us to have us
shake us up sometimes
and make you use your faith for something
yeah.
besides just hanging it on a hat rack, you know.
Right. When you get too far out, you know, from Him, get too far away from Him, He does have a way of bringing you back.
Yeah. And sometimes it is very, wow, He knows what to do to get your attention.
Yes, He does. Like no other.
Now, I really appreciated it at times when I got too far away, and He didn't really chastise me that much. And I guess He knew it's because I was fighting to get back,
mm-hmm.
and He didn't get on my case. It's when you go, well, I'm okay. That's when He gets on your case, you know.
Right.
I don't know how some people do it. I had a friend that walked away from the Lord, walked away from church, and he's been away from church for years. And he had some addictions. He had some health problems. He has
just, ever found his way back?
He's just now starting to come back.
Well, praise God.
Years later, yes, about 10,
absolutely.
15 years. That's better than never. Okay, I was going to talk about the Antichrist. I have many times used the book The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich by William Shirer, because I think Hitler and World War II parallels the tribulation coming. Not entirely, but there's an awful lot of parallels there, I do believe. And a lot of people have compared, you know, that we've had all these comparisons about people that some people thought was the Antichrist, like the Pope.
President Reagan.
People that were popular that was in leadership positions. But I want to point something out to you. In Daniel chapter 7, I believe I have this marked in my Bible here. I'm going to put on my reading glasses. And he's obviously, Daniel is obviously talking, he has a big vision about the Antichrist system and the Antichrist himself.
Okay.
And he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay. Now, I also had a dream one time that I believe was inspired. And it was about, and I think it really kind of reflects about the false prophet, too. And I'm going to read this out of Expressions of the Last Days, page 130. A few years ago, when I was starting to writing this book, I was praying before I went to bed. I do that occasionally.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked the Lord to reveal to me more about the Antichrist and what he would be like.
Mm-hmm.
That night, I dreamed I was inside a small room that was jam-packed with people from all parts of the globe. There were old people and young people, rich and poor, women and children. Suddenly, there appeared a young man at the door, at the only door that would allow an exit. I remember saying to myself that he was a good-looking young man who was neatly dressed and had good manners. He was a little different from the other people in the room, but how, I just couldn't put my finger on. And it says in Daniel 7 here that this little horn was different from all the other horns. In other words, the other horns were other world leaders. But this little horn was different. The young man became a fascination because he began to speak, though he was obscure and melted in the crowd before the whole room became silent to hear all the marvelous things he was saying. So I think, I believe very much that the Antichrist right now is in what Satan's got a training ground for his people too, and he's got the Antichrist in a wilderness of sorts, and he might be a plumber in some apartment building. He might live in a trailer park, or, you know, I think wherever he's at, it's not a rich situation, you know.
Now, when you were here last time, weren't you talking about that you thought maybe the Antichrist could be some type of entity or a robot or something like that? Was that you?
I'm going to get into that right here now. I'm going to get into that because we have three figures in the Antichrist. We have the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the statue that speaks.
Right.
So I think it's probably electronic.
Ooh.
You know. But, of course, he's going to make it out to be magical. You know. Well, I could be wrong. Maybe he's going to be all magical. Who knows? Satan's power.
Yeah.
The young man became a fascination because he began to speak, and though he was obscure and melted in with the crowd before, the whole room became silent to hear all the marvelous things he was saying. He's an excellent, excellent, excellent orator.
Yes.
And, you know, Satan is, man. He's smooth. You know, if he's going to seduce you from somebody with the opposite sex and wants to get you in a sexual situation, he's not going to send an ugly person.
No.
He's not going to send a person that's obnoxious.
Right.
He's not going to send somebody that smells bad.
True.
He's going to send somebody that's dress really cool and shows off their best parts. And
oh, yeah.
They can talk big time, smooth talker. And
absolutely.
And knows how to put on makeup, you know.
Yeah, that's how he works.
He's not going to send something you're going to reject.
No.
You know. So he sat down beside a little girl that was like 7 or 8 years old. Mm-hmm. Two things happened almost simultaneously. The little girl beside me suddenly blurted out so everyone could hear, "He's the Antichrist." Mm. Few people believed it. But at the same moment she said this, the young man pulled out from behind him an M16 rifle. Mm. I was paralyzed with fear, but I managed to stand up somehow. Just as I stood up, the young man began firing his weapon on automatic. He kept yelling and repeating that if anyone took their eyes from him, they would certainly die. I kept my eyes glued on him myself. He took no thought for anyone. He killed old people, women, and children in a murderous, merciless rage. People were screaming and running, but there was no place to go. He was blocking the only exit. Finally, I decided that I'd had enough. When he was looking and shooting in another direction, I grabbed the gun from him. Knowing how to operate an M16 from the Army, I dropped the clip and looked at it. There were only 3 bullets left. I quickly jammed the clip back into the gun, set the selector switch on semi-automatic, and fired the 3 bullets into the man. 2 of the bullets landed square in his head, and 1 in his chest. I saw his blood splatter against the wall behind him, but to my amazement, it only stunned him. I was shocked and confused, but before I could figure out what had happened, the scene changed again. I found myself walking down a long corridor of what I knew was a prison. I finally ended up in a room dimly lit and bland, everything in gray and drab colors. The atmosphere of that room was so oppressive I could hardly stand it. When I looked around and saw a man standing behind a desk, I knew that he was the warden or jailer. When I turned back around, I saw the young man standing in a cell behind bars about an arm's length from me. I asked the young man, "Why don't you repent?" He smiled and looked at me with contempt and said, "You know I can't do that."
Really?
Suddenly, I knew the little girl was right. He was the Antichrist. I also knew then to think that I could stop him with a carnal weapon like guns was vanity. The incident in the room became clear to me then. I knew that the Antichrist would be killed and then raised from the dead as in Revelation 13:3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. It also came to me that he was nothing more than a murderer and a criminal. He would be the worst human being that ever lived. He cared for nothing except his own selfish desires and ambitions to take over the world. I hated him. I heard the jailer behind the desk say that they were going to let him out. Now, this is your robot thing.
Okay.
I became angry and yelled at him that this man was the Antichrist and a murderer. I told him I was one of the few people who were left from that room who witnessed his killing of innocent women and children with my own eyes. The jailer just laughed and told me that this could not possibly be, that the young man in there was only being held for questioning. He was known in the community as a good person and a well-respected and fine, upstanding citizen of the community. The scene changed again, and I was standing in a long corridor watching from a distance. The jailer was releasing the young man from the cell. As he was talking to the jailer, the young man turned and began walking toward me. His steps were slow and deliberate. The corridor was long and had quite a distance to walk to get to me. Then a strange thing happened. As he got further down the hall, he turned into a sort of metal robot. Then he began to grow bigger and taller. It made some sort of strange vibrating noise as it grew taller and bigger with each step until it broke the ceiling of the hallway and its stature became so huge that its head shot up through the clouds and out of sight. I was absolutely filled with fear, but there was no place to run. Finally, the monster was only a few feet away. I knew I was powerless to stop it, and I knew it intended to put me through a most excruciating death. With almost no hope or strength left within me, I fell to my knees and cried, "Jesus." but my voice was almost too weak to eke out even that one word. Suddenly, there was a sound like thunder, and which I recognized as the voice of God. When I looked up from my fearful and bowed head position, the monster was reduced to a toy robot almost 3 feet high. It was babbling ridiculous obscenities at me and God. I began to laugh and rejoice. I told him to be gone before he invoked the fierce anger of the Lord. He turned and ran as fast as he could. By now, a handful of people had gathered in the room, and they watched him run shamefully by them in fear of the Lord. I knew these were the people who helped bring him to power. They watched him with disgust and confusion as he turned into a toy and ran.
Now, that was a dream.
That was an inspired dream, wasn't it?
That was a heck of a dream, boy.
Yes, it was. And I thank God that he answered my prayer
about
knowing about the Antichrist, and it gave me something I could put in this book which had great significance.
Right.
First of all, we're informed that the Antichrist right now, you wouldn't know who he is.
No.
He goes to work every day, just like everybody, or maybe he's on some kind of disability or something. Mm-hmm. Who knows? But he's a little horn, according to Daniel 7, verse 8.
Okay.
And so he is a little robot. He's in here now. I believe that the robot has to do with, we got the three people. We got the Antichrist, we got the false prophet, and we got a statue that speaks. So we have the unholy Trinity. And God seems to indicate to me that the statue that speaks is some kind of robot, you know, that has metal and electronic parts
mechanical,
and stuff like
yeah.
that. Yeah, he is a mechanical robot of some sort, but you wouldn't know that if you're watching him on TV or something. You're not going to know that, you know. And people are worshiping this, they're worshiping this, bowing down to the unholy Trinity.
Right.
Now, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, the dreadful consequences for worshiping the Antichrist or taking the mark. The answer to that comes from Revelation chapter 14, starting with verse 9, from the King James. And the third angel followed them with a loud voice, saying, if any man worships the beast, or his image, or receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. No rest day or night for them who worship the beast in his image. Here is the faith and patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which won't be easy during those days.
Now, some people say, if I take the mark of the beast, will I be forgiven for that?
No. That's the end of it right there.
That's the end?
You're going to end up in the lake of fire. So, that's
some people, they think that if I do take it, because you can't buy or sell, you know, I don't have any food or anything like that, I'm in dire straits, and
I don't know what the Lord's going to do during that time, but he will provide food or whatever we need. It'll be difficult.
Just like the children of Israel, right?
Right, they were out in the middle of the desert.
In the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah.
They didn't
lived on the streets for a long time. I had no income. It wasn't fun.
Right.
It wasn't easy.
Right.
But I didn't die. I'm here.
Right.
You know, he provided. There were times when I got so skinny I looked like an ironing board. But I did make it.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Absolutely.
It wasn't fun. Like I said, it wasn't very entertaining.
No, I'm sure it was not to live on the streets.
But there was days when, you know, I remember one time Mike and I were out in the woods. We pitched a tent quite often out in the woods. And we had run out of water. We always, you have to at least have water with you. And I had a couple of 2-liter, empty 2-liter pop things. So I went to this, walked a ways to this motel. It was down the road. I went in there and just going to use the restroom or the drinking fountain to get some water. And there was a bunch of people gathered around in front of this desk praying. And So, you know, all dirty and smelly and everything, but they said, hey, what's up with you? You know, da-da-da-da-da. They just really accepted me, you know. And I went over there and I said, well, I could let you guys pray for me if you want to, you know, because I'm down and out right now. And another friend of mine is waiting on me. And so they prayed and they gave me a bunch of money. Mm-hmm. Now, that stuff happened, not all the time, but fairly often.
True.
Somebody just, all of a sudden, they just give us a bunch of money.
Right.
We can go get cleaned up. We go get a motel room, get cleaned up, and have money for a while, you know.
Right.
So that stuff doesn't just happen.
No.
You know, you don't have people, you walk down the street, somebody just gives you money. I mean, that's a miracle.
It is a miracle.
You know.
You wouldn't even expect that, you know.
No.
Because you're out on the street, you know. Nobody cares about me. That's why I'm out here on the street, you know. And
that's right.
Think those types
there were
of
often times when we got very depressed and thought that even that God had forsaken us and everybody hated us and all
right.
that. And you might say, well, why were you out there? You came from a middle-class family and all that. Well, that's a long, long story, but I had read a lot of stories, especially science fiction, where people, this guy, the hero of the story, becomes dissatisfied with a mediocre life and wants to strike out and see if he can find something else.
Right.
You know, and I wanted something radically different. And so I had somehow, by reading all these stories and paying attention to that side of life, eventually decided that I wanted to see if it was possible to survive without a job.
Right.
Out there without any income.
Oh, you did? Where'd you get that, what they call it, a harebrained idea?
Yeah.
Where'd you get that from?
Yeah. I think I was supposed to.
Okay.
I was supposed to see what it was like out there. And,
Yeah. That's the wilderness for you.
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was kind of crazy when I first got saved, you know. And so we hung around the PTL club for quite a while out there. Went to Heritage USA because we were both watching it on TV. And I was just very blessed
mm-hmm.
by a lot of their programs. I remember one time there was this guy on the PTL club, and he was, I don't know what he was a Catholic priest, and he was talking about something lukewarm, I thought. Now, all of a sudden, the outpouring of the Spirit, man, wow! That was fantastic, and Tammy, Jim Baker's wife.
Tammy Baker.
She's going, wow, do you feel that? Wow! So I knew it wasn't just me, you know. Got the major outpouring of the Spirit, you
right,
know.
Right.
And as you know, major outpourings of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. You know, I felt that buzzing on your skin and all that, and the presence of God so strong. You feel so, like you're just full of hope,
mm-hmm.
you know. So I really think that even though these days, they'll be, you know, it's like the Tale of the Twin Cities. It starts off in the first sentences saying they were the best of times.
Right.
And they were the worst of times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, because I think that's the way the tribulation's going to be. You know, and I think we're going to be here unless you pass away before that time, which might not be a bad idea. But on the other hand,
he that endures until the end,
that's right,
shall be saved.
That's right. And the end could be when you pass away. But it
true.
Also could be at the end of the tribulation.
That's true.
The only place that the Bible is really clear about a rapture, if you want to call it that, the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible anywhere. But Matthew 24 shows that there's a great taking out at the end of the tribulation. The other places that people cite to support the pre-tribulation rapture are very vague.
Yeah.
And they don't really prove anything.
No.
Matthew 24 makes it crystal clear.
I think so.
At the end, you know, because there's a place, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, where it says at the last trump. Well, yeah, there we go, agreeing with Matthew 24 at the end, at the
right
last
at the
trump.
End, the last trump.
You know.
Yep.
So, some people come up with some pretty strong arguments in favor of pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm.
I think that it would hold water as far as people believing it in America. Because if you go to some of these other third world countries where people are being starving, they're facing horrible persecution, they won't necessarily believe in pre-tribulation rapture, you know, or they wouldn't be affected by it because they're already there.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
We're just not affected by it here because America is so blessed.
That's true.
I'm so glad I live in America.
We all should be that live in America.
Should be so glad that we don't have to face that yet.
Yeah.
But we will.
My belated husband used to say, I wouldn't want to live in any other place in the world.
No. You know, most of the guys, like I remember, I've had health problems, you know. I had to go to Columbus to Chalmers, the VA, big VA clinic in Columbus. And I was talking to guys there, and I said, you know, I'd been a long time since I've been overseas, you know, in the military. And he's telling me, he said, there is just no place I'd rather be than in America. I said, well, where were you? He said he was in Japan, which is not too bad.
Right.
You know, but he said, I still would rather be in America. You know, he's in countries like, I was in Germany. Germany's not a third world country. It's fairly prosperous.
Oh, yeah.
It has lots of good, strong transportation.
A lot of troops there, right?
Right. We did have.
We did.
They've been withdrawn.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Since the Berlin Wall fell, our troops have been withdrawn, which, thank you. Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate them, the government withdrawing our troops from Afghanistan. So glad to see over with, you know.
Yeah.
We're not going to worry about the Taliban. You know, our troops would have to be there forever if we worried about the Taliban taking over, you know.
That's where they live. That's their domain.
That's right. And if there are people that are against the Taliban, let them take up arms and try to defend themselves, you know.
True.
So America can't be the whole world's policeman all the time.
Right. I agree with you. I don't know if a lot of other Republicans agree with you, but...
Well, you know, that's the thing about our government, you know, it's based on debate.
Yeah, yeah, you know? Yeah, that's true.
And we don't have to agree with each other.
No, we don't.
You know, I wish some Christians would get it in their head that some of these periphery issues like tithing, like pre-tribulation, mid, post-tribulation rapture, are a matter of opinion a lot of times because, you know, I was talking to a guy who was pointing out some scripture to me that he thinks supports pre-tribulation rapture. And I said, but the scriptures that you guys use for supporting it are vague.
Right.
And, you know, some of them you could say are, and I'd listened to a tape by Walter Martin that said that some of these scriptures that they point out could be the first resurrection, you know. There's a couple of things in there that, you know, that could indicate that we're not going to face the full wrath of the tribulation, which is probably true. I mean, God poured out his full wrath on Egypt, but it did not affect the Israelites, you know. So the Israelites were not hit with all these bugs and frogs. And
only the first three plagues did they participate in.
Oh,
The first three plagues. After that, they were separated.
Okay.
They were separated. But like you said, God brought them through that, you know.
Yeah. He brought them through a tribulation there.
Yes.
You know.
And it was a terrible one.
Yes, it was.
It was
really
terrible.
Bad.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of these skeptics, they say, well, you know, when the Israelites, when God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked through the parted Red Sea, that there was only 6 inches of water there.
Oh, yeah, right.
Well,
that's how Pharaoh and his army was drowned, right?
Yeah, that's what everybody says, you know, that they're debating. They said, you're going to tell me that Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water.
All the horses and all the men. Are you kidding me?
All the king's horses and all the king's men.
Yes.
So, and they think that they found some chariot wheels at the bottom of the
bottom,
Red Sea.
Right, of the Red Sea.
That really bothered me when I was an atheist because I read about that.
Mm-hmm.
But some of the divers.
Were you upset that they found proof of being an unbeliever at that time?
Well, yeah. You know, I was hoping, though, that they would find, when I look back at it, that they had found some swords and helmets and stuff like that. But apparently not. Mm-hmm. Apparently they perished in the, you know, the whole thing. But, wow, it's fun to find artifacts like that.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Fascinating stuff. Mm-hmm. Like all of the artifacts they've found in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Tremendous amount of stuff, you know. Solomon's temple, great big bricks and stuff that had to do with that. The underground, you know, they dig under where it was and found all kinds of stuff. Solomon's stables, where he kept his horses and all that.
Right.
Wow. I used to get this magazine called Bible Archaeology, and it's not a Christian publication, it's Jewish.
Really?
And it showed all kinds of coins, just tons of stuff that's been found, mostly in Israel, you know. Of course, in the Old Testament, that's where all that stuff took place, you know. And, scientists could still find all kinds of stuff. They probably will. I mean, we had the carrying away to Assyria. We had the carrying away to Babylon. There's probably some stuff there,
right?
You know. So that would be fascinating if they found some stuff there.
Let me ask you this. Is it too late
too
to
late
accept for, Christ?
Never too late to accept Christ, except if you're dead.
But when he comes back and he parts that sky, as he said he will do, is it too late?
Yeah.
Too late.
I think you should have made up your mind before then. Yeah.
That's, you know, a lot of people think, I'll just wait until Jesus come back in the sky and then I'll repent. Why people think that?
Why do they want to hang on to their sin?
That long.
That long. What good is it going to do them?
What about this? Oh, God knows my heart. He knows, I don't have time right now, but he knows my heart.
Yeah, well, they've got all kinds of excuses,
mm-hmm.
don't they?
Mm-hmm. He knows my heart. Yeah,
see,
he does know your heart.
I got saved because I wanted to know truth.
Right.
You know, there are so many people who get angry because you talk to them about Jesus because you're taking them out of their comfort zone. And you're agitating them and making them realize that we're facing eternity here. Mm-hmm. We're only one heartbeat away from eternity.
That's true.
And, you know, you could say, well, is that what you're going to say to God? You know, you sit down in your chair, you have a heart attack and die. You're standing before God. It is appointed once and again.
Immediately, yeah.
Yeah. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he looks through to the book of life and he says, I'm sorry, your name's not in here. I'd say that's a little bit late.
And we're not going to scribble you in either at this time.
It's too late.
Too late. Your fate is sealed.
Mm-hmm.
At death.
And God probably showed them on his, you know, his
the
video
whole life.
Screen
mm.
with the many, many times he tried to reach you
mm-hmm.
mm. and you hardened your heart. Christians
wow.
can harden their hearts too.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, because they want to go their own way. And one thing I'm noticing about Christians, they want to be their own God.
Yeah.
They want to take care of themselves. Well, you know, I don't need God for this. I don't need God for that. Like you said, you know, he is our provider.
Well, they'll ask questions, and not to get an answer, but to block Christ from coming in. In other words, to block the idea of Christ coming in. You know, they could say, well, you didn't answer my question, so I don't believe Christ exists, or I don't believe that he's like he says he is, and all that good stuff. The Bible's not accurate.
Oh, of course. Of course. We have that all the time.
Yeah.
All the time.
It's
the
too
Bible's
old.
Not correct. Yeah, it is too old. But like Jeff says, as long as you have breath in your body, it's not too late.
That's right.
You still have time to devote yourself to the Lord.
That's right.
And
amen.
You have to devote yourself, too.
Have we got time for the sinner's prayer?
Yes.
Why don't you pray it this time?
Well, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing Jeff here safely and thanking you for all you have done throughout our lives. Thanking you for the airways, Lord, and placing it upon our heart to give the gospel, which is the truth. And the gospel is the fact that the Lord himself came here to save mankind from himself. He came from heaven. He walked this land. He suffered. He bled and he died and he was buried for 3 days. And on the third day, he was resurrected, walked the earth for 40 days and ascended up into heaven. And many people saw him. But we're asking those who are listening, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you want to be saved and that you are sorry for your sins and you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you can be saved. You can be saved. But we have to be sorry, godly sorry, for our sins. You just can say, oh, forgive me, Lord, I messed up today. Well, we can say that every day. You do that after you receive him.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 LP, Marion, Ohio, the place to talk. From legendary comedian Kay Ballard, performing the fast food song.
Oh, there's one song that you like. I feel like, you know, fast foods have ruined the world. Oh. On the Champs-Élysées, on the Appian Way, there's McDonald's. By the tomb of King Tut, there's a chuck full of nuts and McDonald's. At the Scala, they sing, buy a big burger,